Fuzzy TV.
Okay, ladies and gentlemen, I have a rare treat for you today and possibly tomorrow. By this time, you have watched both of the Second Death videos I made in Willard, Ohio in 2007. The first video was an overview of the Second Death, and I gave reasons why Phil Scranton's book about the Second Death was wrong. The premises were all off. And I looked at it from just a practical yet scriptural point of view. I dealt with the translation issue of Romans 6:23. I told you that the wages of sin is not death. The wages of sin is suffering. And I told you that the proper translation is the ration of sin. And I remember being at Phil Scranton's house talking to him about this before he published his book. And I admit that the ration of sin is death, the concordant translation of Romans 6:23. It took me a long time to wrestle through that and to understand it. I've talked about that on this show. But I remember being at Phil's house overnight with my wife, and I was there to discuss the Second Death. It was a big powwow. And Phil could not understand the point. He literally could not understand it. And he ends up going, but that translation makes all the difference in the world. If you think that death is the wages of sin, since different people sin at different levels, and you have to adjust death, since literal death can't be adjusted, then we have to make the Second Death a figurative death. And even if we know the definition of death, which Phil doesn't know, but knowing the definition of death, even the figurative usage of death would be oblivion. It would just be somebody who's breathing and oblivious, as opposed to the literal dead who are not breathing and are oblivious. In either case, nobody's coming to a realization of God, and yet Phil Scranton painted the Second Death as coming to a realization of God. And that was totally wrong, and Phil could not grasp Romans 6:23. This touches something I mentioned yesterday, that I said, if you can watch yesterday's video and come away still believing that I just still believe that somehow the lake of fire is a processing place for human beings, then you don't have the intellect, for instance, to grasp the law of the metaphor. It takes some degree of intellect to grasp that. I tried to put it in a nice way. I said, some people just don't have the intellect to grasp it. I could have said people aren't smart enough to understand what I was saying. People just aren't smart enough to grasp it. But you don't have to be smart to understand that the last point that was made on yesterday's video, the last point I made on this topic at the 2007 Willard, Ohio conference was a quote from Dean Huff. This is the most practical thing ever. Before I quote that, I'm going to tell you what you have to look forward to today and tomorrow. I got a letter from a man who was in attendance at the 2007 conference. He was there. And Phil spoke on the Second Death, but he didn't refute any of my points. Phil got up to the podium. I didn't mention this. As you know, Phil was in the audience, the guy who wrote the book, The Second Death. He was in the audience when I was tearing apart his book, destroying his premises. He was in the audience. He's in the front row. I got no problems looking the guy in the eye and saying, your book sucks. I didn't say it that way. I just exposed it intellectually and spiritually and scripturally. But there's a man who was in attendance who listened to both me and Phil. And by the way, Phil did not refute any of my points. He just went off on his own thing. He didn't address anything I said. He didn't say, well, Martin's right. I really don't understand Romans 6:23, the right translation. He didn't say that. He didn't say, well, concerning the law of the metaphor. No, he didn't address a single point. And his presentation was weak by any objective standards. But there was a man. And I'm going to read his letter. This man wrote me a letter beginning with this. The 2007 Willard Bible Conference was a very inspiring event for me. When I read you this letter from this man, you're going to see what real spiritual immaturity looks like. You're going to see what a soulish believer looks like. You're going to see what a spiritual child writes like. And I think I know who this is, but I'm not sure. If I do know who this is, I haven't talked to this person for years. I don't know if this person still watches this show or watches this show at all. You know me. This is educational because I will show you in this letter, I quote the letter, And I quote my response, "I will show you the very definition of spiritual immaturity." This man just is the epitome of spiritual childhood. He's a great example of it. I thank God for him. A great example. Wait till you hear this. Wait until you hear this. This is a guy who was at the conference and saw the two videos you saw from 17 years ago. 17 years ago. He heard my presentation and Phil's. You didn't miss anything with Phil's. If I had Phil's, I would show it to you, but I don't. But anyway, as I was saying, I closed yesterday's conference. You don't have to be a genius. You don't even have to understand the law of the metaphor I was talking about yesterday. You don't have to understand the proper translation of Romans 6:23. The ration of sin is death. It's profound, that change. I should say it's a change from the King James Version. The wages of sin is death. But it's so ingrained in the religious culture, the wages of sin is death. Every church sign you see out there, the wages of sin is death. And of course, they use it to scare you in the church. And you're going to die and stay dead, if only. No, you're actually going to be tormented forever, but never mind that. They should say the wages of sin is eternal torment. But it's not even wages. It's the ration. It's something that's handed out, doled out to you daily. I don't want to get into it. It's a difficult passage. I will grant you that. I wrestled with this passage, but I finally cracked the nut. And I looked at the two Greek words, and sure enough, that's not the word for wages. There was another word for wages. Opsanion, I think it was. Or it's either misthos or opsanion. One is translated wages, one is translated ration. But the difference is profound. Phil Scranton never understood it. I talked to him personally. He goes, "What do you mean? I don't understand this Romans 6:23." No, you sure don't. And because of that, you've misled hundreds of people, potentially, on this topic. Why is this important, Martin? Why do you get all in a tumult about this? Because this is nothing less than the glorification of death. The glorification of death. You're making the second death do something instead of Christ. Well, Christ is doing it through the second death. Well, what about death being an enemy? What about death requiring resurrection? Even the figuratively dead have to come figuratively alive in order to understand anything, like the prodigal son. I went through that example. It's just over and over again. The points that are made in favor of the truth are so drop-dead solid. But again, you don't have to be a genius, because this is what Dean said. And you heard it yesterday. I'm going to repeat it again. It was probably 97 in Baldwin, Michigan, when Dean Huff was, and I and 25 other people in attendance, summer of 97, I think it was. We were listening to Fred Niemeyer, a beloved brother, since deceased, a Canadian, a Hollander. Behind that, probably an Israelite behind that. He grasped onto this report by a fellow countryman, another Hollander, called Oosterhuis. A. Oosterhuis. And it was a sick report on the second death. Just sick. Riddled with problems. I had the actual report and I had it marked up like you would not believe. It was so easy to refute it. It was childish. It was absurd. It was ridiculous. It was a fantasy. And the fact that an intelligent man like Fred Niemeyer could grab onto it and like champion it. And then a smart guy like Phil Scranton, extremely smart guy. He just misses some big points right over his head. Right over his head. And then God gives the truth to a guy like me who like applies himself to understand, like, okay, I got to understand these translations. I got to understand what death is. I got to understand figures of speech. These men did not go to that trouble. They did not go to the trouble I went to study the metaphor, to study the translations, Romans 6:23. They didn't go to the trouble. They did not go to the trouble, and it shows. I don't say this to glorify myself. I'm just saying it to tell you that a worker in the scripture must work to show himself or herself approved. And it takes banging your head against these things until you have a mastery of them. Not a working knowledge, a mastery of them. That's why I can talk like I did at the conference. But death will not be glorified on my watch. As long as I'm alive, and as long as I have a microphone, and as long as this crap is still being believed by people, I will fight it, because it's the glorification of death. It takes resurrection to bring people to a knowledge of the truth. It takes the judgments of God, the righteous judgments of God, to bring people to a realization of the truth. It doesn't happen in something called the second death. You think this happens in the second death? I'm finally going to get to what Dean said for the 20th time. After listening to Fred present this in 2007, everyone was quiet and everybody looked to Dean Huff, because Dean Huff was the patriarch. He was the guy who'd been working in the truth the longest. He knew A.E. Knock, Dean Huff, editor of Unsearchable Riches magazine. The man knows more about the Apostle Paul than any man alive, Paul's gospel, than any man alive. And Dean is a genius because he's able, in spite of all his knowledge, he's able to retain a childlike grasp of the truth. That's the mark of a genius. A genius has mastered his or her craft, and yet, even with the mastery of a craft, is still able to maintain a childlike approach to the truth. That's a genius in any field. And this is what Dean said. So, well, Dean, what do you think about this second death as a second mortality, as a place where people come up to speed, as a place where people learn about God and come up to a equal standard of life, an equal experience of education and knowledge about life in general? Hand out a second mortality. Since the first mortality works so well, let's have some more mortality, the second mortality. Dean said this: you don't have to be a genius or even an intellect to understand this. He said, well, I highly doubt that the Holy Spirit would inspire the Apostle John to use phrases like lake of fire and second death to describe such a wonderful ministry. A five-year-old can understand that. Hey, what are we going to call the circus that's coming to town? Let's call it the shithole experience. Hey, there's a carnival coming in down the street. What should we call it? Let's call it World War III. Hey, we got this wonderful place where people are going to get a second chance to raise their children and learn about God. Oh, let's call it the Lake of Fire. Hey, we have this wonderful new processing center where people are alive and they frolic around and they get a second chance to learn about God. Let's call it the second death. You see, it is so freaking stupid on the most elemental level to think that the spirit-inspired names second death and lake of fire would be nominations, would be the name of something so profoundly great that people learn about God in this wonderful place. Again, as Phil Scranton teaches, they have a second chance to raise their children where they failed before. And little babies who were aborted, they can grow up in the second death. They can grow up in the lake of fire and come up to speed with everybody else and learn about God in this great environment. Oh, what a wonderful environment. What's it called? The Garden of Eden? The City of Oz? The Magic Kingdom? What's it called? Wonderland? Disneyland? No, it's called the Lake of Fire and the Second Fucking Death. Jesus Christ. It's so simple. And then when you take the intellectual arguments and compound them on top of the simplistic genius assessment by Dean Huff, and you have the truth. And I know it's astounding that guys as smart as Fred Niemeyer, I don't know how smart this Oosterhaus guy was. Guys as smart as Phil Scranton could fall for this shit, but they have, but they did. And people are still falling for it today. And this is why I'm going to read you this letter. You will see why people fall for it when I read this letter to you. I'll probably have a chance only to read the letter. Tomorrow I'm going to read my response to it. You're going to love my response, of course. Well, why wouldn't you? Here we go. The 2007 Willard Bible Conference was a very inspiring event for me. I thought that all of the speakers' presentations were excellent, and I came away feeling God's Spirit was very active. I was particularly looking forward to this event because I knew beforehand that two speakers were going to talk on a subject that has had me in a state of mixed emotions for several years. Why are you in a state of mixed emotions? Because you just don't believe what God has to say. Anyway, I'll be getting to that. The second death. The interpretation of the second death by A.E. Nock is that the lake of fire is literal and the second death is literal, and it follows the Great White Throne Judgment. You, Martin Center, presented the A.E. Nock version. No, I didn't. I presented the scriptural version. It's wonderful that A.E. Nock and I agree with each other. So do a dozen other qualified teachers. It's not the A.E. Nock version. It's the Apostle John version. It's the unveiling of Jesus Christ version. It's the Paul version, Romans 6:23. Martin, you are a very hardworking man of God. I truly believe that God's going to use you in a very significant manner sometime in the future. But in other words, but for now, he didn't like my teaching on the second death. No, he didn't like what God has to say about the second death. You're going to see why. Martin, I don't want to read that again. You spoke on the second death, and when you were finished, I didn't think that Phil Scranton, the author of a book on the second death in which he claims the second death to be figurative, I didn't think he could present anything contrary with conviction. And just between me and you, he didn't. I was there. But when Phil finished presenting his view, I was convinced that a fresh look at the second death was needed. A fresh look. Oh, well now, why don't we get a fresh look at the snatching away? Why don't we get a fresh look at justification by faith? Why don't we get a fresh look at the difference between Paul's gospel and the gospel of the circumcision? You notice he says he didn't come away being convinced that Phil was right. But this guy's blown with the wind. Martin's right. Now Phil's right. Now Martin's right. Now Phil's right. I'm sorry, but I'm going to mock this person, okay? If you're out there listening, sir, thank you for this letter, but I hope you've grown since then, and I hope this could be a thing that could help you. I picked up a copy of Phil's report, A Fresh Look at the Second Death. I've read the report several times, and each time I read it, exciting thoughts came into my mind. Someone was kind enough to send me a CD on which Phil speaks for 79 minutes. Can you imagine? Phil Scranton speaks for 79 minutes on the second death. For 79 minutes, lying about the freaking second death. Doesn't know he's lying, but he's not a careful scholar on this topic. My experience in learning God's truths over the past several years is that each time I learn a new truth, it excites and amazes me. It excites and amazes me. Whoo! Because that's the standard. If we're excited and amazed, then that's the truth. That's how do we know something is the truth? We are excited and amazed. My wife and I were in the Worldwide Church of God from 1966 to 1978. After leaving that church, we were without spiritual guidance for 20 plus years. Early on in that period, I reasoned that the salvation of all made sense to me. Oh, there's another way you know the truth. It has to make sense to you. It has to amaze you, excite you, and make sense to you. And only when you've run it through those filters, only when you've run God's words through the filters of, does it excite me? Does it amaze me? Does it make sense to me? Oh, there's another one here. Listen to this. So the salvation of all amazed me, excited me, made sense to me, even though I was never taught it. Then in 2003, a friend gave me literature and cassette tapes by a guy named Martin Zender. That's me. There we go. That was the beginning of a lot of new truths revealed to me, including salvation for all. Good. I'm glad I had a part in that. Every new truth excited and amazed me. Here we go. With the excited and amazed. It's great if truth can excite and amaze you, but it's not the standard for truth. Because some truth depresses me and pisses me off. But it's still truth. Each one made me feel happy! Exclamation point. I must say that this gentleman puts an exclamation point after every new truth excited and amazed me! Exclamation point. Each one made me feel happy! Exclamation point. There are truths in the Bible that make me feel like shit. But I know their truth, and I have to grow into them. I have to grow up to them. I have to become a mature man. And I never run the truth past the filter. Does it make me happy? If it doesn't make me happy, it can't be the truth. If it doesn't excite me, it can't be the truth. If it doesn't amaze me, it can't be the truth. I'm just excited when 8 billion people were killed in a flood. Ah, that amazed me and excited me. And it was very interesting to me. It made sense to me. I loved it. 8 billion people killed by a worldwide flood. And God only saved 8 people and killed the rest. Oh, excited me, amazed me. Woo, exclamation point. Made me feel happy. No, none of those things that I feel when I read that account. Each one made me praise God. Oh, yeah, every time I read Noah's account, I just praise God. Every time I read of Job being afflicted with boils and losing his family, I just praise God. That's my first reaction. Each one amazed me. Here we go, that goddamn word amazed again, at how the world's churches were so deceived. When I first heard of the second death explanation, according to A. Enoch, it did not excite me. Yeah, the second death is going to excite you. Again, second death. Not talking Disneyland. Not talking Wonder World. Not talking Garden of Eden. Talking second death. Why weren't you amazed by the second death? Why weren't you excited? It actually made me, are you ready for this? It actually made me sad. Oh no. The account of the second death, of people being cast into the lake of fire, made you sad? Imagine that. Certainly God would never do anything that would make you sad, sir. So, if you are sad instead of amazed and excited, then it must not be right. You must seek another answer. You must look for an alternative meaning. You must look for something beyond what is written on the page until it meets your litmus test of truth, which is being amazed, being excited, having it make sense to you, and being happy. And if it doesn't produce at least 3 exclamation points, then it can't be the truth. And you have to look for an alternate definition, an alternate reality. Build yourself an alternate world that doesn't include laws of language, that doesn't include laws of scriptural interpretation, that doesn't include correct translations of Romans 6:23, doesn't include spending days or weeks trying to understand what the ration of sin means instead of the wages of sin. When I was studying the law of the metaphor out, I was not happy, I was not excited, I was not amazed. It did not make sense. There you go. It didn't meet this man's other criteria for truth. Didn't make sense. I don't understand. It doesn't make sense. Sorry. Sorry, God. This doesn't make sense. And this is a quote, I swear to you. I thought, why would God resurrect people at the Great White Throne Judgment and immediately throw them into a literal lake of fire? What purpose would that serve? For one thing, he totally misses the point. He totally left one big thing out here. I'm going to tell you what that is tomorrow. Let me read this again. I thought, why would God resurrect people? I just picture him scratching his head like Stan Laurel, like this, after he takes off his bowler hat. Why would God resurrect people at the Great White Throne Judgment and immediately throw them into the literal lake of fire? Does God immediately throw people into the literal lake of fire? Or is this little thing in between the resurrection and the lake of fire? Is there this little thing in between there called judgment? He missed a judgment. But this man probably doesn't like judgment because it doesn't excite him, doesn't amaze him, doesn't make him happy. And it just doesn't make sense. Why would God judge people anyway? When Jesus died on the cross, why? Why? I know that's what it says God does. I know it says God raises people, judges people, and if their names aren't written in the book of life, casts them into the lake of fire. I know that's what it says. But I don't understand it. Why don't you understand it? It doesn't make sense to me. Does it excite you? No. Does it amaze you? No. Does it make you happy? Oh, no. How many exclamation points does it inspire?
None.
What purpose would it serve? I thought of my parents who never hurt anyone. Friends who are deceased, but when they were alive, were nice people. Oh, there you go. God can't judge nice people. He can't send nice people into the lake of fire. I know a lot of nice people who are dead now, sir. A lot of nice people who are freaking dead. Is that fair? Does that make me happy? Oh, my friend Charlie Kronk, who's a very nice person and a believer, is dead. He got liver cancer and died. And my friend Gene Douglas died. That doesn't excite me. It amazes me on some level. It doesn't make me happy. I don't have to understand it. It's reality. You, sir, have built an unreality. You've built an alternative reality in order to make something make sense to you. I'm going to get into more details tomorrow when you see my response to this gentleman. I got 3 more sentences here, then I'm going to close for today. I thought of my parents, never heard anyone, friends who are deceased, but when they were alive were nice people. I could think of many people that I honestly thought were better than I, but I was told that these people were unbelievers. Oh, can you imagine that? Nice people being unbelievers? And therefore were to be cast into the lake of fire. Well, what were their works like? If their works were good, they won't be cast into the lake of fire. But didn't God make them unbelievers? That's irrelevant. God still judges people. He makes unbelievers. Here, he's for all intent and purposes, adapting the Romans 9 protests. Why is God still judging? No one can withstand his intention. Why is he still judging? It was very confusing to me. Can't have that now, can we? I surmised that someday God would help me understand this issue and, like other issues, bring excitement rather than sadness. Here we go again with the little 3-year-old consideration. Standard of receiving truth. Does it bring excitement rather than sadness? I surmise that someday God would help me to understand this issue and, like other issues, bring excitement rather than sadness. That someday arrived this past June 2007 in Willard, Ohio, thanks to Martin Zender? No, thanks to Phil Scranton. Phil Scranton brought the happiness. Phil Scranton brought the excitement. Phil Scranton brought something that made sense to my mind. Phil Scranton brought me an alternative reality to the scriptural statement, an alternative reality that allowed me to feel better about my nice friends who are still unbelievers. What did Martin Zender do? What did that evil man Martin Zender do? He only taught me about the law of the metaphor. I was bored. I didn't understand it. It was too complicated. He wrote things on the board. He strained to tell me the proper translation of Romans 6:23 and how it changes everything to understand the truth that death is not the wages of sin and what that meant for the second death. Martin Zender just made me sad. Martin Zender just, he did not amaze me. But Phil Scranton amazed me with an alternative reality that tickled my hearing and titillated my senses. It made me happy and amazed me. And that's what changed my world. Phil Scranton, not Martin Zender. Someday he might be a good teacher. Someday he might do something worthwhile. But in the meantime, he's boring. He's flat. And he just sticks to the Word of God. But if the Word of God doesn't make me happy, I want something different.